I just graduated from the 30s on Friday. I'm 40 now. Yep. Yeah, 40 years old. I know, that means when I suck in my gut, my ankles swell. That means my brain tries to tell my body what it won't do anymore. That's how old I am. I'm now in my 40s. This is crazy. You know, one day you're young and you're fun and you like to have a good time, and now I'm turning down the car stereo so I can see better. It's horrible. I'm even making noises now when I sit up. I don't know when this started. But like when I'm on the couch and I'm getting up, it's like, every time I get out of bed, get off the couch, I'm like, where did this noise start? Even when I'm doing the thermostat, I'm making noises like, yeah. I got an old thermostat. Like, what are you doing this for? You know, I'm just making all these weird noises now that I'm 40. You know, speaking of being 40, I don't know if you guys know this, but on January 1st, you know, my wife wasn't feeling very well. I was like, man, you got symptoms like you did when you had all the other three kids. And I'm like, well, let's just, you know, like count that out so we can enjoy the rest of the day and then we'll figure out what it is. Well, we find out January 1st that my wife is pregnant with our fourth kid. Yeah, this is good news. This is good news. I'm not going to give you all the details about it, but I'll tell you what. I'm at that age when this kid becomes a teenager, he or she is going to have to explain to his friends that I'm not his grandpa, I'm his dad. This is horrible. I'm too old to be having another kid. You know, I'm 40. I'm still good? Okay. All right, sweet. I know my wife, she's super young. She's really young, but we're starting over again. This is great, but we got the older girls who can help out. So we got, you know, built-in maids and all that, so it's good. Just kidding, Katie. Let me ask you this. Have you ever felt helpless? Have you ever felt helpless? Have you ever been in a situation where you felt helpless? Like maybe in your finances, you're like, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. Maybe relationally, you're like, I want this to be better, but there's like, I feel like there's nothing I could do about it. Maybe you felt like that with somebody you want to see saved. You're like, I wish I could just get them saved. That's what Paul said. He said, this is what I would do. I would go to hell for all of my people to go to heaven. Wow. Have you ever felt helpless? How about when you were in sin? Have you ever felt helpless in that way? You're like, I just feel like I can't conquer this. I can't overcome this. Everybody, I think, in this room and listening online has had moments in their life where they feel absolutely and utterly helpless. Where you feel like maybe Satan has won the day. He just seems to conquer. Now, we know that Satan is not after us individually. I don't have people after service come talk to me about Satan's not. I get it. But I'm speaking to a group of people here today that know what it feels like to feel helpless, to feel like the enemy is winning. And maybe you've been there, or maybe you're there right now. Maybe you came into church feeling this way. And it could involve sin. It could involve finances, your emotions, your relationships. But I want to tell you this. If you feel that way, you're in good company. You're in good company. Thankfully, the Bible gives us a story about two people who felt completely helpless about their situation and two situations that were completely different from each other. They were on both sides of the spectrum. And Jesus addresses both of those issues, those helpless situations that you feel that you're in. I want to read that story to you. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, if you would. Luke chapter 8. Now, we have some Bibles right here. If you need a Bible, we got a couple of guys who are, just raise your hand up, they'll get one to you. Luke chapter 8. Look in verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. If you're there, would you say amen? If you're there online, would you say amen? All right, we heard you. This is good. All right, verse 40. Look what it says. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they are all what? They're waiting for him. Wow, he is very popular. All these people were being healed, were being saved. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. Now, I call him Jairus. Some of you will call him Jairus. It doesn't matter. Jesus, Jesus. There came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet. Now, he was a ruler of the synagogue. That means he was a religious person. Now, let me ask you this. Who are the people that killed Jesus? The religious people. This is a very interesting story, isn't it? He was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at his feet. He was desperate. In other words, he was helpless in the situation. Why? He says, and besought him that he would come to his house. Well, what was going on in his house? Verse 42, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age. And she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. The word throng means to press against him. He was so popular, the entire town came out to see him, to be around him, to be near him, to hear his stories. We're hearing about people being raised from the dead, and we're hearing about people being healed from their infirmities. We want to be around you. And they're thronging him. They're pressing against him and touching him. Verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living among physicians, which is interesting because the writer of this book is Luke, the physician. Neither could be healed of any. Now, this is, by the way, this is not teaching that you shouldn't go to the doctor. You hear wackadoos talking about you shouldn't go to the doctor are fools. The Bible doesn't teach you shouldn't go to the doctor, okay? But here we see that she was in a helpless situation. She went to the doctor and they couldn't help her. There's nothing that they could do. Verse 44, she came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. It means it stopped. It was healed. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, I mean, everybody's touching you. The multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and why are you saying, who touched me? Everybody's touching you. And Jesus said, No. Listen, somebody had touched me differently. For I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. And by the way, she was considered ceremonially unclean. She wasn't allowed to touch people. I mean, how mortifying it was. She wanted to maybe come in discreetly, maybe touch the border of his garment, maybe be healed. It was very unorthodox how she expressed her faith, and yet she was healed. And then all of a sudden, all the attention of everybody in town's on her. Could you imagine that? How embarrassing for a woman. Verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him. And she's confessing everything now. And how she was healed immediately. You know what he says to her? He doesn't rebuke her. I love this about Jesus. He says, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying unto him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to join in save Peter, James, and John. And the father and the mother of the maiden, the 12-year-old, and all wept and bewailed her. And he said, weep not, for she is not dead, but sleep. She sleepeth. She's not dead. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. These people knew what dead was. Death was very common in these days. It wasn't like you could just take your kid to Helen DeVos Children's Center and get them healed up. It was very common for parents to have at least multiple children die. Very common. They knew what it was. They laughed him to scorn. Look at verse 54. And he put them all out, and he took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. He says, this girl needs some food. Every 12-year-old boy and girl needs lots of food. They eat us out of the house, and the 10-year-olds and the 4-year-olds. Verse 56, and her parents were what? They're astonished. By what? But he charged them that they should not tell no man what was done. Lord, would you help us today to be changed by the power of the gospel. By this story, would you use it for your honor and glory? Lord, I pray for those that are listening online that they would find encouragement and strength and wisdom for their time of helplessness. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you want to say, as these two people did, not today, Satan? You're not going to win the day today. Now, Luke communicates to his readers three hopeful truths for those who feel helpless. Number one, Jesus will stop for any issue. What the Bible is teaching here is that Jesus will stop for any issue. You think about this story of these two people. Here we see a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, I would dare say she probably could have lived another 12 years. But ceremonially, she was unclean. I want you to think about this. For 12 years, couldn't touch anybody. This was in Jewish culture. This is what the Old Testament taught the Jewish people to do when a woman was, at that time of her month, she was considered unclean, like somebody who would have leprosy. So, but she had this for 12 years. I want you to imagine this. She couldn't go to church for 12 years. If she had a husband, she couldn't be intimate with her husband for 12 years. Couldn't cook a meal for her kids for 12 years. Now, some people would find that to be a blessing, but maybe for her it was devastating. For 12 years, she would have to exclaim to people that she was unclean. 12 years of this. And spent all her living, all her money, everything she could on fixing this issue because for 12 years she was living in uncleanness. Can you just picture the desperation of her seeing this man who she's heard stories of him healing people of their issues? Maybe he can heal me of mine. But I'm unclean. If I go into the crowd, I have to touch people to get to Jesus. And who knows, maybe she covered her head and came into the crowd obscurely, but she still stepped out by faith. And then you have, on the other side, a guy named Jairus, who had a 12-year-old daughter. This woman had an issue of blood 12 years. Horrible, horrible 12 years. Probably the worst 12 years of her life. Helpless. Nobody to help. Here's a man named Jairus who had a 12-year-old daughter. Now, I know this, daughters bring a lot of great joy to the home. Daughters bring a lot of joy and happiness and peace and good smells and everything. I love having daughters. If we have another daughter, I'll be just as happy with a boy or a girl. It doesn't matter to me. I love having girls. You imagine for 12 years the joy and the happiness that this young girl brought to Jairus and his wife. For 12 years, a lot of laughter, a lot of fun, a lot of training, hugs and snuggles. Only for her now, as a 12-year-old girl, to be on her deathbed. All the joy is now ending. And for the woman with the issue of blood, 12 years of pain, and that's hopefully about to end. We see this contrast between these two issues, yet Jesus, watch this, stops for both of them. Now, if you were to ask me, Pastor, which one do you think Jesus should run to first? We'd say, well, the girl dying. I mean, the woman with the issue, she can go on another 12 years, but the girl, she's about to die. Yet he still takes time to talk and address the woman with the issue of blood. The point is, it doesn't matter what issue you're going through. Jesus is not too big for any issue. And there is no issue too small for God. You say, it doesn't matter. There's people in this room who are going through major issues, major situations, helpless situations. You got to pray for Chuck and Donna. You know, I went and saw Donna this week, and she's not doing very well. And, you know, just my wife and I had the opportunity to pray with Chuck and Donna and spend time with them, and Chuck's there holding her hand, just weeping and praying with her. Feel helpless in those situations. And some of you are going through stuff in school. You're in college, and you got all this stuff happening. You got a little some financial burden, and maybe a relational burden. Maybe it's a little awkward when you go into school this next week, or whatever it is, and you feel this burden. Can I tell you something? Jesus would stop for any issue you go through, no matter how big or small you think it is. Don't think for a second, well, look what he's going through. I shouldn't bring my burden to Christ. The Bible teaches this, casting all of your care upon him, for he what? He cares for you. He cares about no matter where you're at on the scale of issues and problems and burdens, Jesus wants to bear them for you. This is a great thing about this story, isn't it? He stops to address this woman. And I love that the part of the story is that Jesus is never late. He's never late. He shows up on time every time. So he'll stop for any issue. He'll stop for any issue. There's no issue he won't stop for. There's just people who won't stop because of him. They won't stop for him. There's not one issue that Jesus wouldn't stop for. There's just people who won't stop for him or because of him. So what do we do with our issue? So we feel like we're helpless in this situation that we're in. We feel helpless. Now, what do? Well, number two, faith captures the attention of God. Faith captures the attention of God. Now, let me ask you this question. How is God's, Jesus' attention captured? By the faith of these two people. Isn't that amazing? Well, how many people were thronging him? Well, the Bible teaches everyone. The whole town came out to see Jesus. He was a modern-day celebrity. Everybody wanted to get his autograph. They wanted to be around him. But only two people in the story actually came to him with their issue. Now, I would dare say everybody in that town had some issue, but only two came to him with their issue. Do you see the difference here? There's a lot of people who will come and listen to a message. They'll gladly hear a story in the Bible, but very few people actually take their issue, their financial burden, their relationship strain, their emotional instability, whatever it is, and actually bring it to the feet of Jesus. Okay? I heard it once said that worry is a conversation that you have with yourself about things that you cannot change. But faith and prayer is a conversation you have with God about things that he can change. You can take your burden, you can take your situation that you feel helpless in and literally give it and cast it at the feet of Jesus. Now, he'll answer it the way he wants to, which is best for us. I am not saying that if your child is dying on this day, that if you pray and come to him, that he will raise her up or him up just like Jesus did. He didn't raise every child from the dead. Did you know that? He didn't raise every person from the dead. He didn't heal every disease, but he did with this situation. But he will at least give you what you need to survive. He'll give you what you need. A promise that he gives is a peace that passeth understanding, a comfort, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. So let me just explain this to you, how the woman expressed her faith in God. Her faith was evident by touching his garment. That's how she expressed her faith. She didn't just say, oh, I believe he's a healer. Heard the stories. She actually did something about it. She stepped out by faith, unclean and all, worked her way through the crowd, and in this awkward, unorthodox way, said, if I just can touch his garment, you know, I don't even want to touch him, just his garment, maybe I could be healed. And watch this. Although it was awkward, although it may have been unorthodox, although it may not be an expression of faith that you would have done, it was nonetheless an expression of faith, and God blessed it. Your expression of faith, the way you step out and get close to God, may be your way, but God blesses faith. And I'm not talking about what we say, I'm talking about what we do, because that's what faith is. It's something, faith has feet to it. It's something, it's a way of expressing our trust in God. See, I want you to notice in this story, this is so fascinating. that drawing near in faith to God was more important than thronging him with praise, with thronging him with ordinances or rituals. That's not what God was in that town for. He was looking for faith. Not congratulations, not rituals, not ordinances, not praise. Wow, you're the best. Oh, that's great. He's just looking for people who will come to him with his with their problems. You give me your problems, I'll exchange it for something so much greater. That's what he's looking for. And this woman expressed her faith by she didn't know what to do. And when you don't know what to do, you just have to go to God the way you know how and express your faith in that way. So she captured his attention. Now his faith, Jairus' faith, was evident by continuing on and letting Jesus into his house. You think about this. Here's a guy who maybe cared a lot about the opinion of his colleagues. But while his daughter is dying, he didn't care about his colleagues one bit. He didn't care about how he looked. He fell down at his feet. Man, my daughter's dying. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm in a desperate situation here. He fell down at the feet of Jesus and stuck around. Now, can you imagine what was going on inside of him while he stopped to talk to this woman and this whole situation? Jesus is just taking time with the woman. He's like, can we go? Because my daughter's dying. Hello. If we wait any longer, she's not going to make it. How many of you guys are thankful you serve a God that knows everything? And it has power over everything, even death itself. You see, does he have power over death? Yeah, when you get saved, guess what happens when you die? You die physically, but you don't die spiritually. You're in heaven with God forever. That's the power of Jesus Christ. You're resurrected from the dead when you're saved. That's the power that Jesus Christ has. And so they expressed their faith differently. His was evident by continuing on, letting him into his house. But her faith was kind of shy, and it needed to be bolstered. His faith was stressed, and it needed to be calmed and trusting. A lot of people are in different situations, and Jesus will address and draw attention and help you in your faith. Whether it's shy or stressed, God wants you to come to him where you're at. So faith is what captures the attention of God. And because it's at that moment, God does what you cannot do. Watch this. When you express your faith, when you come to God with your situation and step out by faith in some way, okay, it's only then that God begins to do what you cannot do about your situation. He has to intervene. And we need that intervention in our situation, in our moment of desperation. I like what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. It says this, "For by grace are you saved through what? And that not of yourselves." So let me ask you this. Even in your salvation, we are in a helpless situation. In other words, you can't save yourself. Say, man, I want to get to heaven. I want to be with God. I want to be with my family. And I want to be saved. Well, God's like, well, you're helpless in that situation. I have to come rescue you. For by grace, undeserved salvation, are you saved through what? What do you mean, faith? The Bible says this, if you believe that Jesus Christ is God, died on a cross and rose again from the grave, and you call upon him, the Bible says you're saved. That's how you express your faith. You repent, you turn from your sin, you turn to Christ, say, Christ, I'm following you, I'm trusting you to save me from my sin. He says, that's the gift. That not of yourselves, it's a what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. You know what that means? It means this. If we could get to heaven by our own good works, we would boast about our own good works when we get to heaven. Well, let me just tell you all the good things I did to get here. But we're not going to do that when we get to heaven, are we? We're going to be boasting about the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Does that not excite you or what? I'm telling you what, it's awesome. So even in our salvation, we're in a helpless state. We're helpless. I like what Matthew 9:2 says. By the way, this is four guys that brought their friend sick of the palsy to Jesus. And it says, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying in a bed. And Jesus, what's it say? You see, Jesus doesn't hear our faith. He sees it. It means faith has action to it. That's why James says, you can say you have faith. You could say that, but I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. In other words, it's not teaching that you're saved by your works. It's teaching that there is evidence of your salvation. That salvation is evident. There's a work behind it. In other words, belief ends up directing your behavior. And so he says, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying in a bed. And Jesus, seeing those four guys, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be what? What I love about that story is they were helpless too. They said, here's our friend. We can't help him. He's been lying here his whole life. We don't know what to do except Jesus. And when they got to the house, I love the story. They get to the house and it's so full they can't get in. They get to the top of the house and they rip open the roof and drop him in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw that faith, they quit making excuses. Said, we're bringing our friend. We're bringing our problem to God. God became the solution to their problems. Do you guys see that? Do you guys see what I'm talking about? Whatever helpless situation, your sin, your friend that needs to be saved, your finances, your relationships, your emotions, you take that and bring it in front of Jesus, however God has made you, and say, God, I don't know what to say or do, but here it is. He begins to intervene in ways you could never ask or think. You just got to do it. You just got to do it. You just got to touch the hem of his garment. You got to stick around him. You got to invite him into your house. You got to be close to him. You have to express your faith. Faith captures the attention of Jesus. So let me ask you this question. What do you need to do this week to capture the attention of God? What do you need to do by action that would cause you to finally say, hey, not today, Satan. You're not going to win. What do you need to do about your finances? You know, one good step, if you've been struggling in that area, is to actually pay $99 and join the Financial Peace University class. That would be a good faith step, wouldn't it? And if you're saying, well, we just can't afford it. Look, can I tell you something? You can't afford not to. You can't keep making the same decisions over and over again, expecting different results. That's the definition of insanity. See, relationally in our marriage, we're not doing very well. There's a really cool journey group that's designed to help you in your marriage. Maybe your faith step is to join that group. Maybe you're struggling with your kids. You're like, guess what? There is a journey group designed to help you with your kids. I don't know, maybe it just means you need to go down to the bookstore and buy a book. But you need to take some type of faith step that's going to help you in your journey. Maybe somebody in your life needs to be saved. You know what God blesses? You know how God, you capture the attention of God when your friend or family member needs to be saved? Is when you actually tell them how to get saved. When you're scared, when you're like, I'm not sure exactly how this is going to go, but here we go. You pull out your Bible, show them how you got saved. Your salvation testimony is one of the most powerful tools you have in sharing the gospel with your friends and family. You share with them how you got saved, and you ask them, do you want to be saved? Would you like to be saved? What do you think? And you answer their questions. If you don't know you don't know the answer to a question, you know what you say? I don't know. It's okay to not know every answer to every question. And you know what that causes you to do? Go back and find the answer. And when you find the answer, do you think you'll have the answer now for the rest of your life? 100%. So the next time somebody asks you that question, you know exactly what to say because you've been in that situation. But you'll never know any of that unless you what? Step out by faith. See, faith captures the attention of God. Here's what I'm saying. What caught the attention of God on this day with all the hundreds, if not thousands of people pressing and thronging and being around Jesus, faith is what captures the attention of God. And let me tell you, in your life, you need his attention. I mean, he even says before he left the earth, he says, man, when I come back, am I going to see any faith on the earth? And he's not talking about faith like a religious, like, oh, I'm of this faith or that faith. He's talking about people who actually follow Jesus. Am I going to see any of those? People with action? People who begin winning in their relationships and in their finances, in their emotions? Because when you step out by faith, you start to win. You conquer the day. You can say, hey, not today, Satan. I'm not going to fall into these temptations anymore. I'm not going to allow this relationship to fall apart anymore. I'm going to do something about it because you're more powerful than it. But you got to step out by faith. You got to do something, some action. Faith captures God's attention. And then number three, let me just say this. Helplessness is a gift. You say, what? What are you talking about? When you, Pastor, what you're saying is when you feel helpless, that's a gift from God? Absolutely. You know what happens when you feel helpless? It means it forces you to trust God. It causes you to not become self-righteous and self-sufficient anymore. It causes you, your heart and your mind and your emotions to finally trust in the one who's greater than you. Helplessness is a prerequisite to seeing and receiving the power of God. In other words, you can't even get saved until you see your helpless state in sin. Until you realize, wow, in my sin, I fall short of the glory of God. I can't enter into heaven one day and be with God forever because I'm in a helpless situation with my sin. But thank be to God, there's a Savior who came and paid for that sin. Notice what John 1:12 says. It says, but as many as received him. In other words, they were saying, as many people that knew they were helpless in their sinful situation received Christ to cover their sin, it says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So how do we become a son or daughter of God? It's to realize and recognize we're helpless in our sin and that we desperately need a Savior. And when you call upon Jesus, you're saved. Do you see how helplessness is a gift? A lot of people will make fun of that as being a Christian. Oh, that's your crutch. And that's, you know, you got to lean on that to get through life. Everybody leans on something. Your heart always connects to something on the earth. I'd just rather it be God, the one who created us. He's what he refers to himself as, the well that never runs dry, is the bread that feeds the hungry. Everybody gets helpless at times. But the question is, what do you run to in those helpless situations? You kind of sweep it under the rug, hope it just kind of goes away. Pretend it doesn't exist. That doesn't work very well. Do you know what it does? It keeps popping up. Or people turn to substance and they abuse that. What I'm saying is we all connect to something to solve our issue. Even if somebody says, well, you know, Christianity, that's just a crutch for you. Well, what's your crutch? Because you have one. Everybody goes through some way of dealing with their helpless situation. I'd like to go to the one, and I have gone to the one, who has the solution, and I'm telling you, it's worked every time. But as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. See, feeling and being desperate doesn't sound exciting, does it? Right? Because when you're not helpless, you feel empowered. You're like, man, I got life. You know, I'm in control. Things are great. But what do you do in situations when you feel like you're not in control anymore? How are you going to handle that? I've met a lot of people who fall apart in those situations. See, helplessness forces us to observe Jesus a little bit differently than we used to. Let me ask you this. Do you think the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus saw Jesus a little bit differently than the rest of the crowd? Look right here. When you finally realize you're helpless situation, especially if you're unsaved, there is no way you're getting to heaven without Jesus. You're helpless. When you finally realize your helplessness, you begin to see Jesus differently, just like these two in the story. You instead of seeing him as just a novelty, just something you kind of praise once in a while because that's what Christians should do, you begin to depend and get close to him as, as much as you possibly can, because you know that without him, you can do nothing. Do you see how helplessness is actually a gift? It gets you close to the one who gives you life. Because without Jesus, there is no life. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He says, I come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And the farther away you get from Christ, the less abundant the life becomes. I've been around rich people, very wealthy people, and they're miserable in their mansions. Just recently, I was with a little old lady in our church. We're sitting around, me and my girls are talking to her, and she goes, Pastor, she goes, I don't have much. And she's looking around her house, and the house has been there for a long time. She goes, I don't have much, but I'm happy. And she had her little grandkid sitting on her lap. You know what that told me? She goes, like, I have Jesus, I have my grandkid. Pastor, I don't have much, but I'm just happy. I'll tell you what, she's more rich than anybody else out there. You don't have to have a bunch of stuff to get happy. You just need Jesus. You need to get close to Jesus. And I'm not talking about ceremonially. I'm not talking about ritually. I'm talking about relationally. Just get close to Jesus and show it by faith. Now, let me just say this. There's no higher place, okay? There's no higher place to be than at the feet of Jesus. Just like that woman I was talking about that I was sitting there in her house, she was high as a kite. Not under substance, but under Jesus. She's just happy. Because there's no higher place to be than at the feet of Jesus. So, what does he say? How does Jesus respond to the woman? He says to her, okay, I know your issue of blood is gone. I know you're healed. What does he say to her? Go in peace. Now, I love this. He says, go in peace. This does not mean to go with a blessing. He means that this is how your future life is going to be now. So you're going to live in peace now. Now, that's our number one need as human beings, is peace with God. Your soul will be restless for the rest of your life until you have peace with God, until you're saved. He says to this woman, look, your issue is gone, but you're also saved. Go in peace, because that's your future life on earth and that's your future life in heaven. Go in peace. How awesome is that? What a great exchange, was it not? I'll give you my problem, and God returns it with peace. And maybe that's exactly what you need. How Jesus may respond to your situation is maybe not take your situation completely away, okay? He may replace with your situation while it's going on with this peace that passeth understanding. Nowhere in the Bible does it promise that if you give your problem to God, that he will solve it the way you want it to. You guys with me? It doesn't mean, I know you want it to go away, but maybe your problem doesn't go away, but he replaces that anxiety and stress about your situation with a peace that passeth understanding. That's when the Christian, the believer, really begins to experience God in an amazing, intimate way. I think all of us want to experience God. And it's in those dark valley moments that when your soul is close to him, that you begin to experience God in a way that you can't even really explain to other people. And that was happening with this woman and with Jairus. It's funny with the story, how Jesus responds to their faith. They let him in the house. Peter, James, and John, Jesus, and the parents are sitting. They're standing around this young girl, 12 years old, the age of my oldest daughter. And she's dead. Whoever was there checked her, no pulse, dead. Maybe her body was cold. And they walk in and he goes, she's not dead, she's asleep. And they laugh him to scorn right there in that small little room. I don't know why the other 12 couldn't go in the room. Maybe the room was too small. But they laughed him to scorn. She's already dead. There's nothing you can do. You can just imagine all the emotion that's going on in this room. And Jesus wasn't even flustered one bit about it. And neither is he about your situation. You see, he said, she's not asleep, or she's not dead, she's just asleep. I love that he says this because Jesus' speech is directed toward her future, not the past. In other words, he describes her state as sleep, not death. And not death because of what Jesus intended to do with her. He already knew he was going to raise her from the dead. So he spoke to her and to them as if she was already alive. See, God's direction with your situation is not death because of what God intends to do with your situation. When you feel helpless and hopeless about your situation, when you give it to God, he speaks of your situation in future tense, not the past. Because God looks at your situation with what he intends to do with it, not where you're at right now. How awesome is that? Whatever situation you're going through, you give it to God. God's already looking at the future, what he intends to do with you and with your situation. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of hope in that. There were three recorded resurrections mentioned in the scriptures. In chapter 7, Jesus raised a little boy from the dead. Chapter 8 raises the little girl from the dead. In another chapter, he raises a guy named Lazarus from the dead and loosed his grave clothes from him. Remember, he was in the grave for 3 days, and even his friends and family said, no, we can't open that. He stinks. His body's decaying. Yet he raises him from the grave. The little boy, he spoke. He commanded in chapter 7, he raised the little boy up and he spoke. He talked to his mom and dad. And with the little girl, she ate. Now what it says in the text? He raised her up and they gave her food. And with Lazarus, they loosed his grave clothes. They had to get all the grave clothes off this guy. He's all tied up. When a lost sinner or a Christian gives their life to Jesus Christ and complete dedication and followership as a disciple of Jesus, when they're raised from the dead, there is evidence of their life. And you could tell by his speech. You could tell by her appetite. You can tell by their freedom that they're alive in Jesus Christ. Listen, you cannot hide life. You can't hide it. When you've given your situation, your problem, your hopelessness, your sin to Jesus Christ, he in turn gives you life, and that life is evident in the way you talk, in the way you walk. Your appetites now have changed. That's what Jesus does. You can't hide life. There's just something about that person that's a little different. Yeah, they gave their problem to Jesus. Man, that person was really changed. Yeah, they gave their life to Christ. They got saved. Well, I thought this was going on in your life. Yeah, but you know what? I started giving that to Jesus, and I'm telling you, he exchanged that problem with life. It's been awesome because that's what Jesus Christ does. See, when you take your hopeless situation to Christ, he in turn puts you in a position where you can shout today, not today, Satan. That's where God gets you. But I guess the question is, what are you going to do with your problem now? What are you going to do with your sin? What are you going to do with your hopelessness, with your helplessness? You're going to stay in that situation? Gripe, complain, moan? Or are you actually going to do something about it? Because God's waiting. He's like, I'm right here. All you have to do is give me your problem. All you have to do is touch the border of my garment. Invite me in your home. Just do what, but express your faith in some way. And God will in turn begin to work miracles beyond what you could ever ask or think. And if you're not saved, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, Jesus would gladly cover your sin with his blood. He'll save you. And whatever helpless situation you feel that you're in right now, could I encourage you to give that to Jesus Christ? And he will in turn put you in a position where you say, not today, Satan.